Where does Jesus often show up? Well, in the Bible, he shows up in the furnace, he shows up in the storm, he shows up in times of failure, and he shows up with a loving heart and a forgiving attitude.
Pastor Breadmatter illustrating the Lord who will never leave or forsake those who are his.
That's the way the Lord often works. It's when you're in the furnace, when you're going through the difficult times and things aren't good, and even the darkest. You know what's so great about that? That's when you sometimes see Jesus at the clearest. It's in the night of darkness.
In the last chapter of the Gospel of John, we witness two poignant scenes between Jesus and his disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Pastor Breadmatter notes how it's through these final object lessons in today's Word that Jesus prepares them as the foundation of the church begins to take shape as the disciples are reminded of their calling to be fishers of men.
In Verdi's opera, La Traviata, when it was first performed, it was, you know, this big fancy opera. It was supposed to be this big deal. But when it was first performed, it actually was a big failure. Everything went wrong. The tenor had a cold and sang in a hoarse, near inaudible voice. The soprano, playing the part of the young, delicate, sickly heroine, was quite stout and healthy. In fact, you know, quite a large, big gal. And she was older and loud, really loud in the way she sang. So the whole sickly heroine, young, delicate, that was the thing. So at the beginning of the third act, the doctor declares the consumption, you know, tuberculosis, had wasted her away and that she was a frail young lady and that she wouldn't last a couple more hours. And it just caught the audience so funny, they burst into this huge roar of laughter because the girl was so healthy, if you know what I mean. It was supposed to be a tragedy, but ended up giving the audience a long and robust laughter. So you say, Brett, what's that all about? Well, if you would, Peter's life is like that. Peter's the guy that should be the disciple, you know, the disciple. He's the guy that, you know, we're supposed to see these acts, but we find ourselves chuckling at Peter throughout the whole gospel narrative. Like, was the gospel meant to be a comedy? There are comedies when you look at Peter and his life and his mistakes. And, you know, we see him saying stuff at the wrong time, messed up, foot and mouth disease, always putting his foot in his mouth. Peter's like a bull in a china shop, you know. That's the way he rolled. And so you find yourself reading the gospel, and are we supposed to laugh at the first pope? Some of you are like, Brett, do you believe Peter was the first pope? We'll answer that in a second. But, you know, we can still laugh at Peter's failures. And I think it's actually kind of sort of healing because I don't know about you, but I can relate to Peter. His mistakes, his blunders, man, I'm thankful that Peter's in the Bible because I realize, oh, Lord, thank you for using guys like Peter, who is a bumbling goofball sometimes, and yet at the same time you used him, and it gives hope for the rest of us. And so we can laugh sometimes at failure and even mistakes, I think. But you get a sense of finality when you read, you know, John chapter 20, the last two verses, let's just review verses 30 and 31, where it says, and many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That seems like a great place to end the Gospel of John. Maybe should end right there. What do you think? But the thing is, there's some undone business and some important things that we're gonna take a look at here. You know, John chapter 21 is gonna deal with the restoration of Peter, because if you recall, he had denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed. And if you leave Peter in that situation, you might be in a bad situation. That's probably why we're gonna see Peter do what he does in John 21. He's bummed. He feels like a failure. We're also gonna address some misnomers about John the Apostle. And we're also gonna see another appearance of the resurrection of Jesus. This will be the third appearance of Jesus resurrected. So there are some interesting compare and contrasts that I'd like to, before we dive into this story, I'd like to remind you of a very similar story in some ways that we're about to read. And it goes to Luke chapter 5. In fact, why don't you flip over there, keep your finger here in John 21 and go to Luke chapter 5. And there's a very similar story, but much earlier on the timeline of the events of Jesus. It's Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch. And Simon, answering, said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. So we have the story of Peter and his fishing boat and catching a big catch of fish. And it's going to really ring very similar to the story we're about to read here. Now let's go back to John 21, because we have another. In fact, some people are confused by these two stories. Which one happened, and are they the same story? And the answer is no, they're two separate stories. But one thing I'd like to say is there's times in life where you are serving Christ, and he'll bring you to a point in life and you'll see something great. The Lord will use you mightily. But then there'll be a lot of stuff that happens in your life where you find yourself a little bit derailed. And sometimes the Lord will have to kind of bring you back to where you first started to get you back on the right track. You know, even the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, it says that Jesus said, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And what was the solution? Repent, which means change your mind and direction. Repent. And he said, go and redo the things which you did at the first, and then repeat those things that you did, and then go back to that original place of first love. In a way, John chapter 21 is, I think, Jesus bringing Peter back to this point, Luke chapter 5. In a way, John chapter 21, in Luke 5, you know, Peter's saying, oh, my Lord, you know, he says he understands his own failures and faults when he falls down and says, oh, Lord, you know, I am an undone or sinful man, as he depart from me. You know, there was a brokenness, but Jesus says in Luke 5, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Or you're going to, in Luke's account, it says, you're going to be catching men instead of fish. But this is Jesus now in John 21. A lot of life has gone by. 3 years of ministry, instruction, teaching, even the death of the Messiah, Jesus on the cross, and the resurrection. And now Peter, he needs to kind of get back to turning the dial back to zero and starting over. It's almost like now Peter's going to start something. This is what chapter 21 is about. Let me just give you some differences here. In Luke chapter 5, if you kind of put this on a chart, let me just give you a few. I'm not going to be exhaustive on this, but in Luke 5 and John 21, they had a whole night of failure. They'd been fishing all night, and it was a whole night of failure. But in Luke chapter 5, there was no exact number of fish. But the number of fish were breaking the nets and sinking the ships. But in John 21, we're going to be given the exact number of fish that were caught, 153. Why the exact number? Maybe it's because fishermen are known to exaggerate. And the Bible just wants it to be very clear, 153. We'll get into maybe that more. But in Luke 5, the nets began to break and the ships began to sink. But in John 21, there was no breaking or sinking of the ship or the net. In Luke chapter 5, Christ was teaching from the boat. But in John chapter 21, Jesus instructs Peter and his disciples sitting on the shore. So this is a very different story, but there's a similarity enough to where you realize Jesus is doing something different now in his disciples. And so you might go through similar times in life, but God might have different lessons for you at different times. But sometimes you'll find yourself back to where you kind of had to reset. Go back to the things you did before. And maybe there's some nuances here as you meditate on these stories. Maybe you can think, why did the nets break in the first story, but they didn't break in the second story? In fact, the second story is more of a controlled and finished product, whereas the last story, we had ships sinking and nets breaking. Part of that may speak to these disciples weren't really ready to be fishers of men. They didn't have the tools, and they didn't really know exactly what to do at this point. But after instruction, now in John 21, we have a story that's kind of neat and tidy, and the whole thing gets wrapped up, and he gets 153 fish. But there's plenty of that kind of thing you can think through as you look at John chapter 21. So it says there, let's start John chapter 21, verse 1. It says, after these things, would you mark those three words? Because for you Bible students, it's a Greek word that you should know, two words, meta tauta, which is used in the book of Revelation, but it's a very strong chronological word. It's not just saying, you know, like in general, after what things, you know, these things here in the story, but it's an identity of chronological, very, very specific. The reason that's important to know that is it's used in Revelation saying, after these things, and John's going to use that to be a signal that the book of Revelation should be taken in a chronological way. It's that same word, meta tauta. And so John is saying, after all the days of Jesus' life, now this happens. And it's important to know the chronology. It's a flag saying, this is chronologically important. After what things? After the first two appearances of Jesus after he rose again from the grave. Now we're going to the third appearance of Jesus. And this meta tauta Greek word is kind of important as a flag to let us know this is very chronological and important. By the way, a lot of the gospel's narratives, they're not always chronological, by the way. Don't always make that mistake of thinking the gospels are written perfectly chronologically. But here with this meta tauta language, it's very specific and it's important to know. It's funny, a few things about this, by the way, after what things. Did you know the gospel of John only talks about, the whole gospel of John only talks about 20 days in the life of Jesus? Isn't that something? 20 days, that's all John talks about. That's kind of interesting. But John is not trying to be exhaustive in the story, but very selective. And John does this. We've talked about John's style of his gospel, and it's so important to kind of see that he's giving us the high points. So after these things, it says, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. Okay, so the Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. I love the Sea of Galilee. It's a really beautiful spot in Israel. But this, you know, you say, why is it called the Sea of Tiberias? Well, the Romans called it the Sea of Tiberias because Tiberius, the Roman emperor. But the Jews called it Galilee or Kinneret or Gennesaret. You'll see different names depending on who's talking about this. But this Sea of Galilee is, we in Oregon would call this more like a big lake. Or not even that big of a lake if you're from Montana. It's actually, if you're from Montana, it's like a puddle. But it's a good-sized lake. But you might say, Brett, why do they always exaggerate in the Bible? You have to realize it's not an exaggeration. It's just what they knew. The Sea of Galilee was one of the biggest seas, bodies of water that they knew, other than the Mediterranean. And, you know, the world was, you know, kind of smaller to their known world at that time. So to them, the Sea of Galilee was a big sea. And the boats that they had, they were ships. Why? Well, they didn't have any point of reference to what a ship would be. So it's all kind of in your perspective. It's like when Tad Slaughter was in Vanuatu, which is this chain of 150 islands in the South Pacific. When he first moved there, he had a map that he was showing the native guys there. And he said, do you guys know where you guys live on the map? And they said, yes, we do. And he said, take a look and show me where you live. And they all reached and they pointed to Australia. That's our island right there. And Australia, Tad's like, no, you guys are over here. And it took weeks for them to believe him. Like they didn't believe him that those maps, because the Vanuatu Islands are barely specks on a globe. You can barely see them. But it's your worldview. It's what your worldview is. And that's the same thing. So when you see the Sea of Galilee in your Bible, you're like, why? That's a lake. Why are they calling it a sea? That's what they believed it to be. Same with when the Bible uses this idea of little ships that we're going to see here on the narrative. So Jesus shows up here in verse 1. He shows up again. Verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and two other of his disciples. And so here's where we have, you know, this list of some of the disciples that are in this part of the story. But one of the things before we move on to that is, you know, this is a time where the disciples are sort of bummed out. They don't know what to do. Jesus has appeared. They do know he's risen, but they don't really know what's going on. So Jesus shows up. And really, that's what we all desire, whether we know it or not, to have Jesus show up in our lives, to have Christ a part of our lives. And that's what's happening here. But have you ever been in a place where you're not really right with the Lord? And so going to church, you just kind of feel like, oh man, who am I going to church? I haven't really been walking with the Lord like I should. Or you feel distant from the Lord. And so you're a little bit hesitant. This is, you know, often seen as sort of a night of failure. Maybe you've had that in your life. But don't shun the bad times. Look for Jesus to show up when you're in those bummed out bad moments. That's kind of where the disciples are. This is kind of a bad moment for them. And Jesus shows up for them. That's always the answer. It reminds me of Daniel chapter 3. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a big statue and says, you guys need to fall down and worship this as the sound of the psaltery and the sackbut and the harps and the playing of music. Fall down and worship the idol that I have set up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it. You know the story. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. And they got thrown in and you think, well, that's the end of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But not only was it not the end, and I got to say, some of you might get to a place in life where you're like, this is the end. My life is over. I've blown it so much, or I've hated enough, or nobody likes me enough, where my life is virtually over. If you ever find yourself saying that, talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They literally, what do you think they were feeling as they were falling into the furnace that was heated 7? The Babylonian soldiers that were throwing them in got burned to death. You're like, man, I don't even have a, we're toast. Like literally toast as they're falling into the fiery furnace. But you know the story. In fact, I'll just show you the verse. I love it. Daniel chapter 3. And I would put, if I made a movie, I would characterize Nebuchadnezzar as Don Knotts. He'd be the actor that, for you old people who know who that is. So picture that. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to him, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. What a story. When did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get to hang out with Jesus? It was in the fiery furnace. That's the way the Lord often works. It's when you're in the furnace, when you're going through the difficult times and things aren't good, and even the darkest. You know what's so great about that? That's when you sometimes see Jesus the clearest. It's in the fire and it's in the night of darkness. They came out. And the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. Man, I sit by a campfire and I smell like smoke. These guys were thrown in a fiery furnace and they didn't even smell like smoke. And their ropes that were tying them burned off. Where does Jesus often show up? Well, in the Bible, he shows up in the furnace. He shows up in the storm. He shows up in times of failure, and he shows up with a loving heart and a forgiving attitude. We're gonna see that here in John chapter 21. So we have 7 disciples listed here. Thomas, also known as Didymus. Nathanael, who's also called Bartholomew, for those of you who are a little confused sometimes when you read the lists. James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee. And then the other two, who are the other two that are just kind of like, there were a couple other guys too. Probably, we can speculate, scholars try to guess, one's probably Andrew, because Andrew was almost always with Peter. And he was very quiet, and he wasn't the big shot disciple. But what I love about Andrew is he's always seen bringing people to Christ. But we don't really hear him say much. He's just kind of the quiet sort of disciple. A lot of people don't even know really anything about him other than he was Peter's brother. Are you a Peter's brother? Where everybody knows your brother or everybody knows other people and you're just kind of forgotten. Nobody remembers you. I have a hunch that when we get to heaven, we're gonna see Andrew with all kinds of rewards. Because who brought Peter to Christ? It was Andrew. And if it wasn't for Andrew, Peter would not have met Jesus. Of course, I think God was orchestrating the whole thing, but the Lord used Andrew to bring Peter. So that's that. So most people think Andrew is probably the other guy. And the other of the two that are mentioned here, most scholars say it's probably Philip. Why Philip? Because Philip and Nathanael are always seen to hanging out together. They were sort of bros, and that's why they would say that. But these 7 disciples listed here, that's kind of the scene that we're looking at. So in verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Remember in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, I want you to leave your nets and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So right there, because we know Luke chapter 5, we know they're already not doing what they're supposed to do right here in John 21 verse 3. They're already kind of outside of God's plan for them. They're fishing when they should be ministry. They should be preaching the gospel. They should be readying themselves for what's ahead in the area of ministry. But you might say, well, Brad, why be so hard on Peter? Can't he just take a little time and go fishing? At this moment, the answer is no. Jesus gave them directions already, and it wasn't really to go back to his old career. You know, I wonder, are there some here in this room that have been called to ministry but haven't done what you know you should do because you have another occupation? You know, it's amazing to me. I've been in ministry all my life for the most part. I did do some dabbling in construction. I worked for my dad on some jobs and dug a lot of ditch when I was a kid and bucked a lot of hay for dollars when I was in high school. I've done some of those jobs, but I got into ministry very early. And maybe I'm a little weird about this, but man, ministry, I wouldn't trade it for anything. You know, it's like the ladies at the grocery store, you know, came and said, is your husband still in the ministry or has he got a real job yet? You know, I think ministry is a lot more work than people think. But at the same time, I always feel like I'm getting away with something because I feel blessed. I get to, do what I'm called to do. But I love it. I love doing what I do. The reason that's important in this passage is, Peter, James, and John, they're all called to the ministry as specifically as anybody could ever want. Jesus called them to be fishers of men, but they went back to their old career. And guess what? They came up empty. That's what happens when you're outside of God's plan for your life. So be open to that. So, it's interesting how this works, but it's commendable. At least they're in the right place, Galilee. That's where they are supposed to be right now, but they're doing the wrong thing.
Pastor Brad Metter has been setting the scene for one of the last encounters of the risen Jesus and the disciples as they're called into ministry. And you're listening to Today's Word. There's much more to come next time. And in fact, Pastor Brad is standing by to join me in just a moment. But first, if you're new to Today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. Each day, he'll share a verse-by-verse study through God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. Okay, Pastor Brett is with me. Brett, 2025 has seen at least two major evangelistic crusades take place in North America. First in Anaheim, California, where Pastor Greg Laurie held one of his Harvest Crusades. And then, of course, the PDX Crusade in Portland. At those events, there were tens of thousands in attendance, with many thousands making commitments to Christ. Why do you think people are so hungry right now to hear about Jesus?
I think on the West Coast particularly, and I can't speak with authority about the East Coast, but I believe especially, Southern Cal, also Portland, Seattle, I would describe us as post-Christian. In Portland, we've been post-Christian for the last 20, 30 years, but I sense that there's a whole nother generation of young millennials, Gen Z, where they haven't really been exposed to the gospel as much as some of us older folks. And so there's a freshness about the gospel. And I think there's a real curiosity of what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe we're seeing a hunger that perhaps we haven't seen. You know, when Jesus talked about the fields being ready for harvest, I believe we're seeing the fruit of that. And anybody who's willing to step out, I love what Greg does in California. He really inspired us to do a crusade up here in Portland. And I think we're just seeing the field is ready, just as Jesus said. I think that's why I would encourage all of you that are believers, this is the time. Now is the time to let your light shine. And I think you'll be shocked at how hungry people really are.
Oh, that is encouraging. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And I agree with you on that. If you'd like more information, friend, about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, we'll see how Jesus' arrangement for the disciples to have a miraculous catch reminds us that even in failure, He offers grace to us all. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.